Return with me this morning to the book of Acts, in which Luke is describing for us the most amazing and astonishing jailbreak that ever occurred. Peter, a fisherman turned apostle, is on death row in Herod's prison. The execution hour has been set. In fact, the execution is but hours away. The clock is ticking. And Luke describes for us what happened. We're going to read Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 19, and then we'll zero in verses 12 through 19 in our sermon. Acts 12, beginning at verse 6. Listen, this is the word of God. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this marvelous story, and yet we recognize that this marvelous story is but the tip of an iceberg, that there's an even more marvelous story that lies behind it. And so we pray that as we look at this intervention that you carried out in order to deliver Peter from death, we pray that we would recognize in that an echo of your great intervention to save people like those of us gathered here this morning, to save people like us from death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what a predicament Peter is in. He has become the lightning rod for Herod's opposition to the growing kingdom of Jesus. And you'll remember that Luke has been charting for us in the book of Acts the way in which Jesus' kingdom is growing and expanding. And we observed that, as is often the case, as Jesus' kingdom grows and expands, it comes into conflict with those who find their own kingdoms and territories threatened by it. And of course, that's true of people like Herod, of whom we read in our passage. It's also true of us individually, isn't it? Because sometimes, as we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, we sense our own we sense that we are threatened by that. And isn't that sometimes one of the things that we struggle with as we hear the gospel and are confronted with the challenge of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord? And we think, well, really, I want to be Lord? And of course, that's something that those of us who are followers of Jesus are also conscious of as well, because aren't we constantly trying to grab back little pieces of territory for ourselves? And we realize that Jesus is Lord and those things need to be surrendered to him. But we digress. Here is Herod, and Herod recognizes a growing presence of Jesus' kingdom in his own territory, and Herod begins to lay hands on those who are at the forefront of that movement. He's executed James, and now he's laid hands on Peter. He's put Peter in prison, and Peter is due to be executed. In fact, the clock is ticking. It's only hours until Peter is going to be led out to the place of execution. And as we saw last Lord's Day, we heard Calvin say that Peter was, as it were, shut up in his grave. All hope seemed to be past. And now, here in our passage this morning, here is Peter, as large as life and as free as a bird. The fetters, the chains are gone. The threat of execution has been lifted. And we sense the amazement of those who were confronted with Peter, very much alive at a time when they thought that he was on the very brink of death. And of course, that poses for us the question that we already hinted at earlier when we read that passage from the Old Testament. How would you react to someone who comes back from the dead? And that question's not a question that I raise in a hypothetical kind of way, in a sort of what-if kind of way. It's a question that the gospel presents to us in a most concrete fashion, because someone has risen from the dead. Someone has come back from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In fact, Christ has risen from the dead. It's an actual fact, says Paul. And earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that as he preached in Corinth, he preached that as being something of first importance. Here is something that is absolutely critical and essential for the gospel, for Christianity, the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. The book of Acts begins with Jesus risen from the dead. In chapter 1, verse 3, Luke tells us that Jesus presented himself to the disciples after his suffering with many proofs that he was alive. The disciples were confronted with many proofs that Jesus was not dead, but he is risen. And of course, those who are Jesus' followers, those who are Christians, confess that Jesus Christ is risen. And on this particular day, we remember that in a special kind of way. And we want to go to our passage this morning in order to probe that question. How might we respond if someone were to come back from the dead? And Luke records for us some responses to Peter's near-death experience, or Peter, to use Calvin's language, Peter coming up out of the grave. And that gives us a tool to probe our own thinking and to probe our own responses to the great gospel reality that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. And so we want to go to verses 12 through 19 this morning, and here are the things that we're going to see. We're going to meet Rhoda. She's a servant girl, and we're going to see her, we're going to sense her joy. In verses 12 through 15, the joy of this servant girl. And then in verses 15 and 16, we're going to look at the church. And the church, quite honestly, doesn't believe this. The church greets the news with disbelief. Really? Peter's back? No, I don't think so. And then we're going to hear Peter's own testimony in verses 16 through the verses following. So these are the things that we want to see. And first of all, this servant girl who is so excited and so joyful. And Luke introduces us to Rhoda. And Rhoda is one of the big names in the book of Acts. She's one of the big names in the message or the history that Luke is recounting for us. And she is a servant girl. She's a servant girl. She's likely a servant girl in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And you heard Luke introduce some of those names, Mary, the mother of John Mark. And remember that as many of Luke's first readers would have read the book of Acts, they would say, oh yes, John Mark. His mother's house. That's where this happened. It sounds like John Mark's mother's house was a fairly large house, because we read that there were many who had gathered there to pray on that occasion. It was a house where it seems that not only was it spacious, but there was a courtyard with an outer gate. That seems to be what Luke's describing for us. So wouldn't be surprising if a house like that had a number of servants, and it wouldn't be surprising if this servant girl, Rhoda, was employed as someone who was part of the household staff of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And here she is. We meet Rhoda. One Bible scholar says, here's another of those beautiful New Testament names. Luke has already introduced us to Tabitha. We met her back in chapter 9, and now here is Rhoda. Rhoda means rose, or maybe rosebud, and maybe her friends just called her Rosie. I don't know. But here is Rhoda, and it seems like, she's probably a fairly junior member of the household staff, and on this particular occasion, Rhoda is the one who is on door duty, so that when the knock comes to the door, it is Rhoda who's the one that goes to the door. And as she goes to the door and she hears that knocking and she hears a voice outside, and I'm sure maybe it's a kind of a rather urgent voice saying, let me in. And she recognizes the voice of Peter. Whoa. And what does she do? Does she let him in? No. She turns and she runs, and she's joyful and she's excited, and she runs back into the house and she interrupts the prayer meeting and says, Peter's here. Peter's arrived. Can you imagine that? This is a funny story. It's a funny story. And remember that it's God, the Holy Spirit, who's prompting Luke to write this. And we've got to smile at this. Here's Rhoda in her excitement running in to say, Peter's alive. And poor Peter's standing at the gate. And of course, that's not all the humor right there. We've got Herod, who's gone to bed anticipating that the next morning is going to see the execution of Peter, another blow to the Christians, another star in his crown, so to speak, in the eyes of the Jewish populace, who are approving of what he's doing. And what does the Bible tell us about those who oppose the Lord Jesus and his kingdom? Well, Psalm 2 verse 4 tells us that the one who sits in the heavens laughs. So as Peter is escaping from Herod's prison, as the fetters are falling off, as the soldiers are sound asleep, as the angel is processing out with Peter past them, as that great big iron gate is opening and Peter's walking out into the street, the one who sits in heaven is laughing, because here is someone who opposed the Lord Jesus' kingdom, who opposed Jesus' church, and the joke is on him. Isn't that right? In fact, verse 3 of Psalm 2 tells us that there are those who look at God. God is the one who is king and sovereign, and say, let us throw off their fetters. Let's reject their authority. And it's at that point the psalmist then says, actually, God has the last laugh, because he sees the powerlessness of their efforts. And here's Herod taking his place among those who in vain opposed Jesus and his kingdom. And here is Peter, who is a free man. And here's Herod in his palace with all his might and power. And here's this servant girl who's discovering the good news that Peter has escaped from death. And of course, that reminds us, doesn't it, that when Jesus rose quite literally from the grave, it was to a woman that he appeared, and it was a number of women who went back to the apostles in the upper room and said, Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen from the dead, as he said. And of course, you remember how well that went over among the disciples. They really struggled to get their heads around that one, but those women went back with the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were witnesses to the fact that the tomb was empty. And here's Rhoda. She's coming into the house with the news that Peter's right there at the door. And how does that go over? How is that news received? Well, Luke tells us in verse 15, they said to Rhoda, "You are out of your mind. You're out of your mind." Here's what she's saying, that Peter's escaped death. And the response is, "You're out of your mind." And of course, that question we asked earlier, how do you respond to the news that someone has risen from the dead, really, literally risen from the dead? The Bible records for us that one reaction to that news is to say, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind." Remember Paul preaching on Mars Hill? It's described in Acts chapter 17, where Paul's preaching to a rather sophisticated gathering of scholarly people and philosophers. And as he preaches about Jesus and as he speaks of the resurrection, when he told them about the resurrection, they laughed at him. They said, that's the most ridiculous thing we've ever heard. Or later on, when Paul's making his defense in Acts chapter 26, and he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and those who are there said, "Paul, your great learning has made you mad. You are out of your mind." And maybe that is your reaction, to say, this is ludicrous. Or maybe you realize there's more to it than that, that something really has happened. Rhoda went back in there, and they're saying to her, "Rhoda, you're out of your mind. It's something else. It's an angel. It's some kind of apparition." And we're told that Rhoda insisted. She knew. She heard his voice. She recognized his voice. Wasn't that what happened with Mary at the open tomb? Jesus spoke to her and said, "Mary." And at that point, Mary recognized that Jesus was the one who stood before her. She thought it was the gardener. Now she realizes this is Jesus back from the dead. And you can imagine with what confidence Mary went to the disciples and said, "Yes, he really is alive. I have met him." And here's Rhoda going back into that room and all her betters. Remember, she's not just a servant in the household. She's a young and junior servant. And they're saying, "Rhoda, you're out of your mind." And Rhoda insisted. She's saying, no, it's true. Peter really is there. And you know what? Rhoda was right. Peter was there. And her testimony, her witness carried the day. And let me encourage those of us here who might be discouraged or deterred by the sophisticated people around us who say, "You celebrated Easter. You went to church on Easter Sunday. What were you doing?" And we say, "Well, Jesus has risen. He's risen from the dead." And they might not say you're out of your mind, but you see the look. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Think of Rhoda, who was not intimidated. Think of Mary, who came back from the tomb and said, "No, he really is risen." And remember, these are not people whose testimony would naturally have carried a lot of weight or clout, but they were right. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, for example, that God chooses the things of this world, that the things that in this world are lowly and humble and of little consequence, to confound those who are high and mighty and wise and sophisticated. And as we confess that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, let's be like Rhoda, who persisted, she insisted, she stood by her testimony, and she was right. Jesus really is risen from the dead. And this group of people in the house of John Mark's mother who are saying, "You're out of your..." Who are these people? Well, these people are actually the church. That's what Luke calls them back in verse 5, that the church had gathered to pray for Peter's release. Now, it wasn't the whole church, because the whole church extended, there were many thousands of followers of Jesus in Jerusalem and across the country, and we've seen Luke chart the course of the gospel all the way to Antioch. Jesus' church is a great big church, but this little gathering represented the church. Just as we talk about the church here at Knox, but we know that it's not all the church. There's much, much more church out there. It's a large and growing church in spite of opposition, but this little gathering of people that Luke pictures for us in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, here was the church, and the church is praying, and they're praying for Peter because Peter is near to death. And even as I say that, you might realize the kind of situation that the church often finds herself in. We see the reality of death. We recognize death creeping up. We see the threat of death. And we see our brothers and sisters experience trials and hardships that seem almost to be a prelude to death. We say, I know where this is going. We have a sense of perhaps foreboding because we recognize the reality of death that stalks the world in which we live. And what does the church do? Peter is hours away from his death, as far as these Christians can tell, and they are praying. It's the middle of the night, they're still praying. You and I who live in a broken, sin-stricken, bruised, and grieving world, we are gifted with the privilege of being able to pray. And we keep faith with our Savior and with our brothers and sisters when we pray for those who are facing death, for those who are experiencing trial, for those who are going through hardship. That's one thing that we do. And it's a very precious thing that we do because out there are lots of people who are powerless and helpless in the face of the reality of death. But you and I know that death is defeated, and you and I know that we can pray to a Savior who may choose to deliver from death or who may choose to deliver through death, but either way, Jesus is victorious. And this church is praying. They're not giving up. They're not losing heart. They're keeping on praying. And let me encourage you to keep on praying in some of those difficult situations. And they may not be life or death kinds of situations, but other situations where someone's spiritual welfare is weighing heavily on your heart. The prayers of a parent for a child. Don't give up. Keep on praying. I wonder how these ones are praying for Peter. Maybe they're praying that Peter will be at peace. And sure enough, we know that Peter had been sound asleep. So if they were praying that prayer was abundantly answered. Maybe they're praying that the prison guards would deal gently with Peter, that they'd not be cruel and heartless and abusive. That would be an appropriate thing. They might pray that if God... Remember the kind of language that we drew from Matthew Henry. If God's not going to powerfully intervene to rescue Peter, at least God will graciously comfort Peter. And that's a good thing for us to pray for those who are in crisis, that God will graciously comfort them. You see, God's people, this is where we come into our own as the people of God. In a broken world, we're not left helpless. We're not stymied by tragedy and trial. God instructs us on how to think about that, and He guides us on how to pray for that, and He puts it in our minds to pray. Be praying. Your brothers and sisters are experiencing all kinds of hardships. And maybe there were some there in that little gathering at the house of John Mark's mother who were praying that somehow something remarkable would happen. And Peter would, that there'd be a stay of execution or something of that nature would happen. And when the word came to them that Peter was at the door, their response was not, praise the Lord. Their response was, Rhoda, you're mad. How's that for faith? Well, you know, we want to laugh, but you know, that's us, isn't it? Our faith is weak and false. Luke makes bold to say, this is the church, and the church is not a perfect church, is she? The church is a church whose faith is not as strong as it ought to be. Our faith is, we talk about the church. We can talk about ourselves individually. Our faith is not as strong and as confident as it might be. When the miracle takes place and Peter's released, it's greeted with disbelief. And there were those who... And again, let's step away from Peter for a moment and let's look at the other great literal resurrection from the dead. Matthew tells us in his gospel, chapter 28, verse 17, that when Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to his disciples, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Okay. And you know that, here we are this morning, we're worshiping, but maybe you're one of the doubters. Maybe you're doubting. Is this, has this really happened? And you're here this morning, and you're here. That's a great thing. And you're wondering, well, really, Jesus literally rose from the dead, a flesh and blood resurrection, so that someone like Thomas, and remember, Thomas was a doubter, and Thomas said, "Oh no, I need to be able to put my finger in the wounds. If I can do that, I'll believe. But nope, not going to believe until I'm able." And of course, remember, Jesus appeared, and Thomas was, well, we don't know if Thomas got to the point of checking out the wounds. When Thomas saw Jesus, he believed, "My Lord and my God." Do you see how gracious Jesus was with someone who doubted? He gave Thomas the confirmation, if you like, that Thomas needed. And if you're here this morning, and you're struggling with doubt, let me encourage you, because sometimes our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. Remember the father whom we meet in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 24, who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Well, we can identify with that father, can't we? We believe, but our faith is weak. It's not as strong as it ought to be. And sometimes we falter in some of those situations, like when we're asked to give a reason for the hope that we have within us, or when we're asked to face a difficult, challenging situation. Our faith can falter and struggle. And then we remember our Westminster Confession tells us that a saving faith, a real, genuine faith, is different in degree. Sometimes it can be weak. Sometimes it can be strong. John Calvin says, "Faith, though halting and imperfect, is still approved by God." And you may be here this morning, and you're trying to understand who Jesus is. Well, I want to encourage you to continue that inquiry. And we hear that Peter kept on knocking, and they kept on hearing the knocking at the door until, well, they opened the door, and there he was. And it's important for us to keep on listening. So if you're here this morning and you sense that you're struggling with doubt, you'd like to grow in faith, keep listening. Listening to what? Well, in Romans chapter 10, Paul explains that it's as we hear God's word. So as we hear God's word, that faith is engendered, and faith grows and waxes strong. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God, the word of Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we make it that's why it's the business of the church to go out and proclaim the good news that Jesus, the Savior of sinners, is risen from the dead. That's right front and center of the church's message. That's what Christians confess. And we go out into a world preaching and proclaiming that most improbable of messages. But the reality is that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. And as Paul tells us in that passage from 1 Corinthians 15 that we referred to earlier, Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appeared to Peter, to James, to the other apostles. He appeared to 500. We met Jesus at the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, verse 3, by many proofs, showing himself to be alive after he had risen from the dead. There's good, solid testimony that you and I need to continue to come back to and remind one another of, knowing that the message that we have is a true message. Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. And then we want to, lastly, hear Peter's own testimony. Because can you just imagine Peter going into that? Can you imagine the way that prayer meeting broke up when Peter appeared? Just imagine the commotion. No wonder that Luke tells us that Peter's signaling for them to calm down. Verse 17, he's like, "Be quiet! Don't you know the guards are? There may be a hue and cry. They may be doing house-to-house searches. Kind of pipe down a bit, and don't make such a commotion." And then he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. It was God's doing. This is the most improbable jailbreak in history. This is not SEAL Team 6 at work here. This is a fisherman who's turned apostle, and his reflexes are so finely honed that the angel has to say, put on your sandals and put on your cloak and follow me. He needs to be practically led by the hand. And then here's Rhoda, and Peter arrives at the house. The door of Herod's prison flew open, and when Peter comes to the door of Mary, the mother of John Mark, that door doesn't fly open. Peter's got to stand there knocking until they decide that they need to do something about whatever's going on out there in the street. This is God's doing. These people, do you want these people to try and get you out of prison? They're not capable of that. Peter explained to them, this is what the Lord has done. God intervened to do what Peter was utterly incapable of. It's God who intervened to deliver Peter from the jaws of death. And that testimony, of course, it's Peter's testimony to what he saw, what he heard, what he experienced himself. It's a part of the larger charge that's given to the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to his church, you'll be my witnesses. We are the witnesses to what God has done, not things that we've seen firsthand, but things that we know for a fact, because the Holy Spirit assures us that they are so, because we have the testimony of those who were there. And here's Peter explaining to to Rhoda and her friends and John Mark and John Mark's mother and all those others who were there. And he's saying, this is what happened. I wakened up, there was an angel, the place was, it's like, whoa. The Lord did it. And Peter's describing what he saw, what he heard, what he witnessed, what he experienced. And that's what Jesus followers do. We describe the things that we've experienced, and we draw on the truths that have been set down for us in God's word by those who saw these things with their own eyes. Peter was the witness to his own liberation from Herod's prison, but Rhoda could tell you that Peter got out, and the others who were there, and we've got to believe them. And likewise, we believe the testimony of those whose words are written down in Scripture, who assure us that Jesus is risen from the dead, because they saw him. They were there. Remember John's words at the beginning of his gospel, the things that we saw with our eyes, that we heard with our ears, the things that we touched with our own hands, these things we declare to you. These are not imaginary things. These are not myths. They're not fables. This is not wishful thinking. It's not some kind of allegorical occurrence. This is an historical fact. It really happened. And we have the testimony of those who saw it and who witnessed it. And here's Peter describing what Jesus did for him. He liberated him. He did what Peter could not do. And that's the story of Scripture in a nutshell. God has intervened to deliver people who were in bondage, who were in a hopeless, helpless situation, who couldn't get out by themselves. God has intervened. He's intervened in the person of the Lord Jesus, who went all the way into the grave. And as Peter says in Acts 2, verse 24, it was impossible for death to hold him. Jesus broke out of that grave because he is God the Son. He is strong to save. And as Paul explains, if Jesus be risen from the dead, then we also are raised up in him. We're raised up to newness of life now as we trust in him. But as we recognize Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, we are assured that where Jesus is, we will be also. So we're able to look beyond the grave. We're able to look beyond death, and have confidence that we will be with the Lord Jesus. And so here this morning, we see Peter, and he comes and he says, here's what happened. He says, tell James and the others. This what's happened needs to be described to other people. Go and tell James, tell the others. And so from that little prayer meeting, the good word spread out. Peter is alive. He's free. He's safe. He's gone off somewhere into hiding, but he's alive. And even though you don't see him, you can be sure that he's risen. And yes, the evidence was there. There was no execution. Or at least there was no execution of Peter, because Luke tells us that Herod conducted an inquiry, and the soldiers couldn't account for the fact that their prisoner was gone, and they paid for it with their lives. And there was no question that the prisoner had escaped.
The facts, the historical facts of the situation bore it out. And of course, it's true also, isn't it? The historical facts bear out the fact that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. The grave was opened. No one was able to produce a dead body that would immediately disprove the message of the apostles. Nobody can account for how those scared and terrified apostles became bold proclaimers of the fact that Jesus is risen. And how do we account for the fact that even though we don't see him, we love him? It's because we've heard that message. And because the Holy Spirit assures us that it is true. Jesus is risen, and we are glad. Let's pray together.